Well, praise God. Isn't that great to be able to sing and worship and to exalt the living Christ? It's good to see y'all here today as we worship and celebrate the risen Savior. The opportunities that we have to let others know about the Savior that we serve, that as we share our own convictions and our own beliefs and different things, how important it is to always keep in mind the fact that Christ is a risen Savior, that we relate that to people, and that we do encourage people with that. Just as a word, sort of to pull us together and to let us think again about the resurrection, which is what we're celebrating today when we get into the teaching part in the second part of our service. We're going to be talking a lot about the blood and the offering that Jesus made with His body. And later on, we're going to share in communion, which in a sense commemorates or causes us to remember that Christ gave His body and His blood for us. But I'd like to read in this part here from Matthew chapter 28, the first 10 verses. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, now this is several days, 3 days after Christ was crucified and put in the tomb. Remember, He was put in the tomb before the Passover began, and which His body was, in a sense, or in a very real sense, the Passover lamb that had been looked forward to for ages from the time that it was first commemorated in Egypt, when the Jews were getting ready to leave and God was doing a work in Pharaoh's heart and causing him to display God's glory through his own rebellion. But as God initiated the first Passover, where the Jews went out and painted their doorposts and their lintels with the blood from the sacrificed lamb that had to be perfect, here again we see God doing the same thing, but this time with through his Son. And a little later on, we'll talk about how that works in our lives today. But to continue on, this is the Sabbath. Toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away. And then he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled, and they became as dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he was laying. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. It's neat how those two things go together. They departed with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. But then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." What a great story of how it closes out the whole gospel, or the gospel of Matthew. And it continues on to where he actually ascends. But I'd like now to look at Hebrews chapter 1. We've been looking at Hebrews the last time about to consider how Jesus is better. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now get this. This is God telling us that he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to..." And then it goes on in that verse to talk about being superior to angels. He talks about being superior to prophets. He talks about being superior to Abraham. He talks about being superior to the covenant that was given, to the promises that were given. He goes through 10 chapters saying how Jesus is better. And in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, he talks about how Jesus has provided for us a better sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs, but the sacrifice of the blood of his Son. And so that's what we're going to look at in a few minutes after we have a break. There's refreshments back here. We invite you to go back and get some coffee, orange juice, whatever you want, and some refreshments. And we'll come back together again in 10 minutes and continue on with part two. So feel free to help yourselves back there, greet each other, and enjoy yourselves. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. You may be seated now. Jesus, thank you. The mystery of the cross. It says, "The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One," speaking of God, "crushed your Son." Y'all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." That's what it is when God gave his Son. He crushed his Son. "Crushed your Son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me." Your blood, Christ's blood, has washed away our sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath because of sin is forgiven, is satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, Romans 5:8, But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Your perfect sacrifice. That's what we're going to be talking about in Hebrews 9. The perfect sacrifice of God's Son. By your perfect sacrifice, we have been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Thank you, Jesus. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Thank you, Jesus. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. I love that song. It so well expresses what God did for us. Jesus, thank you. If you would, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 9. I'm going to be reading. Actually, maybe you don't want to turn to it. I'm going to be skipping around, not really skipping around, but leaving verses out as we move along. The passage that is taken from Hebrews 9, again, we've been talking about Jesus being better. And by that, I mean that Jesus is better than everything else. No matter what else you look for or look to draw close to God or to have some kind of meaning in life or to enhance yourself towards God, nothing else works. Everything else that we try is a dead end street. And so in that, I say that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than your job. Jesus is better than, what other ways you might try to be a good person or have success or fulfillment in life. Jesus is better than any other religion because, as Rick pointed out, we serve a risen Savior. No one else can say that. And so as we think about Jesus providing a better sacrifice, you know, what is the issue anyhow with sacrifices, with blood? Hebrews 9 mentions blood. It's like 10 or 11. I think it's 12 times. 10 times, I think, if I'm correct, in talking about the Old Covenant and the system that was set up in the Old Testament, the means of God providing forgiveness of sins for the Jewish people through the sacrifices of goats and lambs and bulls. And he mentions his own sacrifice of his son, I think twice. But we're going to look at some of these and try to get an idea about why is the blood so important. Chapter 10 will then talk about the sacrifice of his body. Chapter 9 about his blood. Chapter 10, the first part, the first 19 verses of chapter 10 will talk about the offering of his body. But let me just read some of these. We won't go through the entire chapter because It's just too much for today. But Hebrews 9, starting at verse 7, says, it's talking about the priests, how that the Old Testament priests would go into the first of the holy places. And there they would offer sacrifices when people would come and bring a pigeon or a turtle dove or a lamb or whatever they would bring. The priests, who were always 24/7, maybe, they were there ready to receive people's sacrifices. And people could offer their sacrifices, and the priests would go into the outer sanctuary. But once a year, the priest, the high priest, would go into the inner sanctuary to offer sacrifices for the sins of all the people. And it was God's means of providing forgiveness for sins. Verse 7 says, "But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper." They would do this year after year, and yet it provided a sacrifice that was inadequate. Inadequate to provide perfect redemption. And then verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood." Thus securing an eternal redemption. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works?" You get that? The Old Testament, for 4,000 years, they were offering sacrifices, or 3,000, whatever it was, were offering sacrifices that were inadequate. But one of the reasons God had that in place is because it was a constant reminder of the fact that we were sinful. We are sinful. Every year, the high priest would go in and make sacrifices, and because of that, he would be able to pronounce the people forgiven. Year after year, year after year. But we're told here that because of the cross, because of the Father crushing his Son, hanging him on a cross as a sacrifice, it is a perfect sacrifice. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant." so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That is good news. The bad news is that we're all sinners. The good news is that because of the cross, because of the sacrifice of God's Son, we are given or promised an eternal inheritance. For Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. But as it is, he has appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Because of the cross, because of the sacrifice of his Son, we can expect not to go next year to offer another sacrifice, not for Jesus to have to do that over and over, but once for all, he did that to provide us an eternal redemption. And as it says here in verse 28, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Salvation is interesting. When it talks about salvation, it is talking about being saved from the wrath of God. God is angry at sin, or those who sin, those who have not yet trusted in Christ. We're told over and over again that God loves everyone. God wants everyone to come to himself. But God is angry with sin. And as long as we hold that sin within us because we are unwilling to trust in the one who purchases our redemption, God is angry because of that. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, to bear the sins of many, and that many is any who come unto him seeking forgiveness for sin because of the blood. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you for doing that for us. That's what Easter is about. Easter is about not just the day when Jesus rose from the dead, but about the whole process of Christ coming to earth as a child. Easter started at Christmas, when God sent his Son to be born as a human being. Looking forward to the time when he would be offered as a sacrifice. And that gets into chapter 10. It's in starting with verse 5 in chapter 10. It says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And in verse 10, by that will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's not just the blood. If it were just the blood, I heard someone say one time that Jesus could have come, been born as a human, and stuck a thorn in his finger and squeezed out a drop of blood, and that blood would have been sufficient. But it's not only blood. It is the crushing, the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they slaughtered lambs, bulls, to offer a blood sacrifice, because blood represents life. And so when God sacrificed His Son, it's not just the blood that was needed. It's the body of Christ that hung on the cross, that was broken for us. When Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples, and what we're going to be observing here with communion, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body broken for you." And then He took the cup of wine and He said, "Take this and drink it, because this is my blood that was shed for you." That is the sacrifice that Jesus made. Not one or the other, but the totality. And when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being saved. Isn't that great? You and I are perfect if we've trusted Christ. Some of you are looking rather doubtful about that, and rightly so, because the legal part of, or the part that makes us perfect is something that God decreed would be. We are not yet perfect. We still sin day by day. We still, according to John 1:9, are called to confess our sin. And then God, who hears that confession of a contrite heart, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But it starts when we trust Christ as our Savior. By a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That gives us hope, doesn't it? I mean, we know that we struggle with sin. But the fact is that we don't have to deal with the guilt that goes with the sin. I mean, we are aware of our sinfulness, and we go to Christ and we confess our sins. And in His faithfulness and justice, He cleanses us. But we're not bound by our sin. We have been set free because of that. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus did it once. That ends it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. I don't know where many of you are in your faith in God, in Christ. But I would encourage you, based on the scriptures here, to draw near to God. And it begins by trusting Christ for all that He did for us on the cross. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Why is that so necessary? Just a few more minutes. As we, There's a verse in Ephesians 2, chapter or verse 1, that says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's where all of us were at one point. And depending on where you are and having trusted Christ, that's where we are, dead in our trespasses and sins. And I got to thinking, what is the difference between trespass? Why does it say trespasses and sins? I don't know. How many of you grew up having no trespassing signs around you, either on a farm or something like that, where you see signs along the highway even that says no trespassing? What does that mean? It means when you cross the boundary, you are guilty of being someplace you're not supposed to be. That's what it is with God. God has said that this is where you should be on a basketball court. The line, the court is clearly marked out. If you cross the line, you're trespassing someplace you shouldn't be, and they call a foul or a whatever they call then. I'm getting in deep here, but anyhow, is that right, Jim? Okay, they call a foul. And something happens that is not good. And every sport has it. They have lines that you're not supposed to cross. And sins, it's when we do what we're not supposed to do. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have a confidence that we don't have to stay in our sin. And it's because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did for us. To hang there, to take the abuse that was given, and to bear our sin. And so, with the song, "Jesus, Thank You," "Your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near." Why don't we have the elders come forward and we'll get ready for communion. "By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you have made your friends. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end." Your mercy and your kindness know no end. We're going to be observing communion. Communion is that which Christ, as I said earlier, talked about when he was in the upper room with his disciples, and they had a meal together, and Jesus, as they were eating, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." He said to do this continually in remembrance of that, not because we're offering another sacrifice, not because Jesus is offering another sacrifice, but it is good for us to remember what Jesus has done. And so today, Easter, we are remembering several things. One, the cross. Another is the resurrection. We're told in 1 Corinthians that if the resurrection did not happen, our faith is in vain. The shedding of the blood, the giving of his body, it doesn't mean anything if Jesus isn't really, if he didn't really rise from the dead. But we have confidence that he did. We have testimonies that he did. And, the evidence that Jesus did that is beyond dispute. So men, why don't you come up here? What we're going to do is the men will hand the bread element first. And if you'll take that and just hold on to it, and then after everyone is served, we'll have a prayer and we'll take the bread, and then we'll do the same thing with the cup. So let me pray for this time just as we begin. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the perfect sacrifice that Christ offers. Father, thank you that it is out of your love that you did this for us. And Father, that Jesus didn't protect himself or withhold himself from your will to crush him, to break his body, to shed his blood, to give his life for us. And Father, thank you for the fact of the resurrection, that the tomb is empty, that we do serve a risen Savior. That because of that, we can stand here and be here today with full assurance that we have a Savior that is seated at your right hand, even now, interceding for us. So Father, as we observe this time, help us to remember what it is you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.